I hope when the service concludes today that you'll take time to visit with one another at the coffee and cookie, and they have other beverages there as well, but get to know this great family. They have a lot of history here with us, and I look forward to that time of sharing and visiting. Today we continue in a stewardship series that I started 2 weeks ago. This is the second sermon of four sermons on this stewardship series, Take My Life and Let It Be. Those words, that phrase, comes from a traditional hymn of the church, Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And then if you look in the hymn book or go online and put those words in, Take My Life and Let It Be, and look at the stanzas of that hymn, what you find is really almost like an encyclopedia of the ways in which we dedicate our lives to God on a daily basis. And so I encourage you to look at that hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. In the first message of this series, just a couple of weeks ago, we affirmed, as Scripture reminds us in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that those who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. He also mentions in that letter to the Corinthians that those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. It is really called the law of the harvest, or to put it in modern terms, the law of reciprocity. And so that's what we went over the first week. And today we note that God calls us to live lives practicing generosity. There are two scripture readings. The first is from the Old Testament, from the book of Ruth. It's a lengthy reading, but a good reading, where Ruth meets Boaz. Note how Boaz is mentioned in the very first verse here as a wealthy individual. And then note his generosity. He welcomes Ruth, who is a foreigner. She is a Moabite. Now you remember Abraham and Lot were brothers, and Lot had a son, and his son was named Moab, and that's where the Moabites come from. And they really dwelt in that area around Israel for centuries. And so the Israelites and the Moabites are blood brothers and sisters, just like the people that live in Israel even today. They're blood brothers and blood sisters. And so listen as I begin reading at verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Don't you love these names? And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I might find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers." So she came, and she has been on her feet since early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in any other field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "May I continue to find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some of this bread, and dip your morsel in the sour wine." So she sat behind the reapers, and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And then listen to Boaz's story of generosity here at verse 15, how he does even more than he needed to do. "When she got up to glean, Boaz instructed the young man, 'Let her glean even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must also pull out some handfuls for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" And then the second reading is from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. I'm reading beginning at verse 41. This is a parable, by the way, of the faithful and the unfaithful servant. They also, in some translation, it's called the faithful and unfaithful steward. The steward was just one of the servants, but the servant who was in charge when the master of the house went away. And so listen to this story. I'm reading this particular passage in Luke 12, 41, from the New International Version of the Bible. Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Let's pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, we thank you for these ancient words of long ago, and how they still, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak truth to each one of our lives. May they do that this morning, O Lord, for your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. I want to share with you this morning a story. It's a story of generosity, the generosity of an African-American woman, Osceola McCarty. Now, some of you may remember she made national news a number of years ago. Indeed, I shared this story with you about a decade ago, but she is worth remembering. She died in 1999, and she spent almost her entire life doing laundry out of her home for the people in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. She was, to use a term I knew growing up in Tennessee, she was a washerwoman. When her story became known in about 1995, it hit the headlines. It captured the attention of the whole nation. She didn't mean for it to be that way, but people got hold of her story, of her generosity, and it went public. And I believe we need to hear of her generosity anew in light of this Luke chapter 12 that I'll come back to in just a minute as I conclude the message. I especially think we need to hear it as we think ahead for the second Sunday of November, November the 12th, as we seek to dedicate our pledges for the coming year. Osceola McCarty, she had to drop out of school when she was just 7 years of age. And then before her death at 91, at about 87 years of age, it's when she made these significant gifts that finally became public. She made a gift of $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi. She made another gift, a private gift, that didn't get out until much later when her sister told of this. She made a gift of $100,000 to her local church that she attended. She gave to her church faithfully every year of her life. But her unselfish acts, these two large gifts, were born out of her faith and a mix of common decency and common sense. Don't we wish our world had more of that today? Common decency and common sense. She kept only a meager amount of money for herself to continue to live frugally as she always did. The secret of her savings, she said, was simply saving consistently and buying anything she needed from her earnings, never from borrowing. There's a lesson in that, isn't there? In 1995, at 87 years of age, she received the Presidential Citizens Medal, and in that same year, in 1995, she received an honorary doctorate from Harvard University. Now, more than that, in December of that same year, it was her hand that was on the switch in Times Square when that ball dropped in Times Square for the new year. And when a reporter asked her about that trip, it was the first time she had ever stayed in a hotel and the first time she'd ever flown in a plane. And it was reported that that morning when she left the hotel, she had made her own bed, and that she laughed out loud when the plane took off and her meal didn't fall in the floor. Question, do you admire people who are as generous as Osceola McCarty, or people who do kindness like her? Do you admire people like that? Of course you do. I do. And the question, you see, we are called to ask ourselves in this stewardship season is this: how do we live generous lives? What is your story of generosity? What is my story of generosity? What are our generous habits that we do? Is it only writing a check to your church or to your favorite charity, or perhaps giving a gift of your time? I read recently of an article of a Presbyterian couple. They live in Texas. The family doesn't have much income. The husband is an engineer, but he has significant student debt. They open their home and have Bible study in it for their church. They also collect canned goods. Their church is very small. They collect canned goods at their church and take them into the city shelters and donate those canned goods. Again, they don't have a lot of extra income, but they give of their time and they give what they can. Think this week, what is your story of generosity? I remember growing up, there was a lady in our church named Mrs. Mildred Zabinden. She was one of my Sunday school teachers, and when I went off to college and seminary, I used to hear stories about Mrs. Zabinden, about her health that was failing, but also about things she was continuing to do in the church. In that little church I grew up in, one of the things they did almost every other year is they had a live auction to raise money for the church budget. Now, that's kind of unusual. We might try that sometime here. But a live auction. And what people would do, they would bring baked goods. And Mrs. Mildred Zabinden, she would always make 12 chocolate chip cookies. Only 12. And her chocolate chip cookies would always end up being purchased with a large gift. One year, I was talking to my mother, and she said, "I'll have you know, your stepdad just bought her cookies for $50. 12 cookies. I did the math. That's $4.16 a cookie. But I'll tell you, they were the best cookies ever. And they went for higher amounts every year after that as she lived." What is your generosity story? Maybe you are the helping sort of person who brings canned goods to the food pantry here in town, in Safety Harbor, in Dunedin, or here to the church. Perhaps you like welcoming new people to the community, to your home, or to here at church. Perhaps your generosity story is that of offering a sympathetic ear, a listening ear, a professional ear like our Stephen ministers do. That's the gift of generosity that our Stephen ministers offer. All of these stories and all these ways that I mentioned, these are stories of generosity, although they are very different. Boaz, as we heard this morning, was generous to a fault when helping the outsider, Ruth. But the truth of the matter is that one of the central expressions of the Christian faith is generosity. And we need to hear that this morning. In the first sermon of this series a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you how proud I have been over the years as the pastor of this church, because this church has a record of generosity year after year in giving. Last year alone, the pledges that we received for last year were at 99%. Some years they've been over 100% because people have given over and above their pledge number. And so it goes over 100%. During the pandemic, for those who don't remember this, the giving of members of this church actually increased instead of decreasing during the pandemic. People cared about their church. They were concerned about the church. And I was stunned. The elders were stunned. The church treasurer was stunned. The gifts went up even when we didn't pass an offering plate. The gifts have continued to remain high, and the worship team still will not let me put the passing of the offering plates back in place because they don't want to affect the giving that's so good. Isn't that interesting? That's good news. Which leads me to some good news and some bad news to share with you. I met with the stewardship team recently about the pledge campaign for 2024. I'll have you know, inflation has caught up with us, and we will need more gifts next year than we have this year. Is that a surprise? Well, here's the good news. The good news, says our stewardship team, is they believe we have all the money that we need already for 2024. But here's the bad news. The bad news is that it is still in your pockets. And so we all have to step up. Did you know, by the way, that Jesus taught more about money than prayer? And over half of his parables, they're about money, about giving. Jesus' parables, many of them are about money and property. Jesus knew that where our treasure is, there our hearts would be. And so he was concerned of the spiritual battle that we would fight in our life about what we do with our treasure, how we spend what we have. Luke chapter 12. It really is a commentary that we all should read again and again about giving, about being good stewards. There is a story in there about a man who just builds up barns, more and more barns to store up his treasure. Chapter 12 in Luke is a wonderful chapter. It has God's wisdom in it. That man who had that abundant harvest that built those barns for himself. Do you remember how that story ended? The story ends with God calling the man a fool, and the man's life ends. In chapter 12, we are also reminded that no thought should be given by us as to what we will eat or what we will drink or what we shall wear, but we are considered the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. That's in Luke 12. And the point of that parable, of course, is God is more than able to take care of your needs and mine. We aren't to be anxious about it. It's a story about God's generosity to us. He provides for us. And it is into this context, after those stories in Luke 12, that this rather strange story of a man appears who left his possessions to a trusted servant, who began immediately to assume that he could do with the servants and the possessions he was in charge of as he wished. It is into this context that this story occurs, and at the very end are those words, to whom much is given, much is required. Why? Because to whom much is given, there is more responsibility. We can't just go through life always taking. Rather, we have to go through life giving as well. And our story from Luke calls us to remember that we are to be ready when the Master returns. The story has it hints of the second coming. And it says that all of us are accountable. Each one of us are accountable to the Master when the Master returns. And the text simply says, to whom much is given. Notice what it does not say. It does not say to whom to much that has been earned. It doesn't say that. It says rather to whom much is given. Everything we have is a gift from God. And the question we are left with this morning is this: when the Master returns, will we be ready to tell a story of generosity, of living generous lives? That's God's vision for us, that we give ourselves generously. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we give you thanks for these words again and for the ways in which you do ever teach us your way through life. O Lord, you have given each one of us very much. We are rich beyond measure compared to much of the world. Remind us to be ready for that day when you will return. In Christ's name, amen.